It really is true. Only God could do that. Only God could write a book, and the book would verify its own truth. Only God could do that. Only God could write a book that had within its power the ability to draw you back to that book, and in essence, in reality, to the author of that book in a personal relationship. Only God could do that. Only God could write a book that wasn't really a book at all. Only God could take a person and so design his spirit that he could breathe that person into a book, and that book would cease being just a book, but would in fact be a living word, something that could divide asunder even the joints and the marrow, the very thoughts and intents of our heart. Only God could do that. But of course he did. He made the living word become the written word so that the written word would have the power to be alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Only God could do that. Only God could make that book timeless. Every word he wrote was true when it was written. Every word he wrote is true today. Every word he wrote will be true 10 million times 10 million years from now. In the endless ages of eternity, yet unborn, he is, therefore his word will be. Only God could make that book immutable. Can't change. Can't drift in its meaning. It can't weaken in its impact because it has a living spirit as its interpreter, and because that living spirit is the expression of the I Am, which is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So, beloved, when Jesus comes, not one word of this book will be less applicable than it was the day it was written. Only God could do that. Only God could write a book that was alive, and only God could use that book to change lives. But God did, and God is, and God will, if we let him. And our goal for the next few weeks, and I won't tell you how many weeks because you won't come back, but for the next few hundred weeks, our goal is going to be to look at what the book says about the book, what the Bible says about itself, what the Scripture teaches about the Scripture. And beloved, if what it says is true, and of course it is, we have in our power literal dynamite. Dynamite indeed. And it's waiting to explode into the very recesses of our heart, making us the kind of men and women who can have victory over the enemy. The kind of men and women who can literally experience a knowledge of the holy, through which we can actually see our lives literally changed into his likeness. But the truth of the matter, beloved, is having this book, and even reading this book or hearing this book taught, is not the answer. You see, this book is a person. I'm not sure most of our young people understand that today in this generation. This book is a person, and that person demands obedience. And to not obey the person is to deny the book its power to redeem and to transform and to sustain and to enlighten. This book is a gift. It's the way the person is who it embodies. But you must appropriate the truth by choice to be changed, just as you have to receive that person to be changed. And so we see in our generation a whole world full of believers who are devoid of power, unable to function victoriously in the Christian life, seemingly living from one emotional experience to the next, or existing happily only on the basis of the circumstances of life, which this book says are not the basis of true happiness at all. In fact, beloved, if this book is to be believed, it says to be believed, it says true happiness belongs to those who mourn, to those who weep, to those who are persecuted, to those who are poor in spirit, those who in and of themselves do not even possess the capacity to believe apart from divine intervention. And divine intervention is the theme of this book. Man was a sinner and didn't know it. So God intervened and sent the law. He wrote it in a book. Man couldn't keep the law, so God took the person of his Son and he sent him to earth to reveal the ultimate expression of his nature, his matchless grace. He paid the price to redeem us, and this living word then went back to the Father and left this completed written word through which he could breathe into us his very life. So the theme of this book is the same as the theme of his coming, grace. That's the theme of God's book, and God's book is the theme of this series. We're going to be scanning the pages of the written word for information about how that word can change our lives. The doorway we will enter through will be the 119th Psalm. There is no place in the word where the word comes more alive. But rather than taking it verse by verse, we will approach it somewhat the way we did the book of Proverbs some time ago, and that is we will take that chapter topically, and then we will follow the thread that leads each topic into the rest of the word, so the word will confirm itself. Here are some of the topics. If you've been in this class long, you know that this gives us something to pretend like we know where we're going, okay? And you remember the important thing about an outline in this class is that every part of the outline starts with the same letter. It need not make sense. And in this case, of course, it doesn't. I think this morning's study may be the most important. It's the foundational study, and it may be the most important one of the series. Because I believe the great problem in our society today, particularly in this country, is not the absence of availability of the Word of God. It's everywhere. The problem in our society, at least in this country today, is not the absence of information about the Word. We have a very biblically literate generation. No, the problem in our generation, beloved, is the absence of respect for the Word of God. We approach God and we approach His Word with the kind of casualness that defies His holiness. We want to be contemporary, don't we? We want to reach our society, quote unquote. So we've remade the God of eternity into some kind of a spiritual pal. We've made His Word into some kind of a textbook. We have equated knowledge with spirituality, and we've equated discussing the problems of man with solving them. We use the Scriptures like some kind of a Band-Aid while we're excusing God for not being able to do anything more with society than He's been able to do. And the problem, beloved, is that the tool He has given us to change the world, we're not using. God hasn't changed. That shouldn't surprise you. Man hasn't changed, believe it or not. And I tell you one thing, this book has not changed. And it never will. And until you and I recapture that sense of awe in the presence of God, and that sense of awe at the very mention of His Word, we're not ever going to fully have a handle on reaching our world for Christ. We have the crown jewel of eternity right in our hand, and we treat it like a Timex watch. We expect it to work, but we really don't want to give it any respect. What's the first step in taking the Word into our lives? That's what this lesson will be about. We'll take our journey and begin with a principle nestled in the 119th Psalm in verse 18. There you may remember the passage. It says this, "Open my eyes." That was especially appropriate at the early class. "Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." That's where we'll begin. It's a request, isn't it? It's a strange request when you think about it. It's asking God to do something to make the Scriptures come alive. It's not asking for information, it's asking for transformation. It's an intriguing request. I wonder how many of you understand what it means. How many of you, every time you take this book and open it, every time you go into church, every time you hear the Word taught, stop and ask God to open your eyes so that the truth can really make a difference? Well, I'll give you another outline. That's the outline for this part of the study. It'll be today and the next two Sundays. We'll look at the essential of awe, the essential of asking, the exclusiveness of asking, what it means to have ears to hear, and the essence of asking. Seven things the 119th Psalm tells us to ask God for as we read His Word. I pray that it'll be practical. You know, we want to know the mind of God, don't we, about what the Word of God says about how it can change our lives. I don't know about you, but I think some of us may end up being surprised that we've read the Word all of our lives, or we've even taught the Word for a long time, but there's been a little missing ingredient. And I pray by God's grace that ingredient may come to life today and in the weeks to come. I think that ingredient has something to do with how we approach God and how we approach His Word. There's a threefold problem in the world today, and I think all of you will agree with this. The first is that there basically is no awe of authority anymore. Some of you are not old enough to remember, but there was a time when young people actually said, "Sir" and "Ma'am." addressed people properly by their titles. I think 2 Timothy 3 really captures the essence of our generation, the absence of respect for authority. I can even remember a time when students would stand when a teacher walked in a room. Some of you might remember that. But today, showing respect has been replaced by rebellion. The question in school no longer is, did they do their homework? It's, are they on drugs? The general public has no respect for authority, political authority, social authority. Now, granted, I understand the disdain, the distrust, the disgust. Some of it is deserved from a standpoint of the people in the office. But, beloved, what we've lost sight of is this book says you honor the office because God placed them there. Employees no longer respect the authority of their bosses. I think Satan's won a battle. You remember what he did in the garden? He turned to Eve. It's not a new problem. He said, Eve, what right does God have to tell you what to eat? What right does anybody have to tell you what to do? And the scripture foretold, the closer we get to the Lord's return, the more resistance to authority we will find. The very concept of authority and the office of authority is foreign to so many people today. There was a time when people stood when the king of a nation went by, when the president was introduced, when the flag was raised. Can anybody remember that? People stood at attention. The flag had to be taken down at night and folded in a certain way. Things have changed. There's basically no awe of authority anymore. Secondly, that follows is there's no awe of God anymore. There was a time in society when even unbelievers showed a common respect for the things of God, for the church, for the Word of God, no more. God is addressed in the media today as some kind of out-of-date fuddy-duddy who can't possibly relate to this world we live in. And if he could, he probably would be powerless to do anything about it. Children can't pray in school, but that's not the big problem. Most of them wouldn't know how if they could. God is made fun of in music. God is made fun of in literature. The clergy, the obvious target of every kind of perverse humor. Prayer is either a joke or a tradition, but to most people, nothing serious. Even Christian music, seldom do we hear new compositions about the grandeur of the majesty of the music, or the words simply cause us to fall down before God in utter abandonment in worship. We want so bad to be non-traditional, we tend to redefine worship as that which makes us feel good rather than that which elevates the name and the character of the King of Kings. Instead of seeing worship as a privilege of coming into the presence of God, we think it's a chance to fly the friendly skies of heaven so we'll feel better. Those two things having been said, then it's obvious there's no awe at God's word. Generations past, men and women would stand when the word was read. Congregations would be hushed and still. The pastor's going to read the scriptures now. To be given a copy of the scripture was an honor. To be given a copy as a child was a foretaste of confidence and hope. Today we have multiple translations of the Bible on our bookshelves, and they're filled with books about the book. In fact, so many books have been written about the book, we forget that reading those books are not the same as taking this word into our life for ourselves. Christian bookstores are everywhere. Christian radio stations are all over the place. The good news is that the good news is available, but the bad news is that what we have so much of, we take for granted. And because we have all these people to read it for us and write books about it, we forget that we are commanded to read it and memorize it and meditate on it ourselves so God can speak directly to us. I don't know how many of you were here a few months ago when we had a missionary speak that had come back from what was once the Iron Curtain. And they were sharing the hunger for the Word of God. In one case, sharing how the Word got out, you remember that there was a case of Bibles in the trunk of this missionary's car, and people literally tore the trunk off the car to get a copy of God's word. He told stories of people standing in line all night because the next morning somebody was going to give a copy of the scriptures, and they'd hold it to themselves and they'd say, the word of God, the word of God, I have a copy of the word of God. We in this country, meanwhile, treat the word with a kind of apathy that comes when you don't appreciate what you have. I think most of us, even in this room, have forgotten how precious this book really is. We can't fathom having it taken away from us, so we don't cling to it and we don't memorize it as though someday we might never have it. And the second thing is that Christian leaders today do not hold it in its proper esteem. So we forget that this is not a word about God. This is a word from God. Oh, there's a tremendous difference. Therefore, every syllable ought to just fill our hearts with intensity, because every word is a word from Him. Now, I'm going to ask you a question this morning as we proceed. How in awe are you at the Word of God? When it is read, do you tremble with excitement? Do you hang on every word expecting something to happen? Or has it just become a textbook to you, a rule book with optional guidelines, or maybe something to give you additional emotional encouragement? It should do all those things, beloved, but only as a byproduct. Let me make one clear statement. This is the Word of God. Not a word, the Word. Not a word about God, a word from God. The Word of God. And I'm not sure this generation understands that. And beloved, until we return to that sense of awe at what God has said, we'll never experience the majesty of the fellowship we were intended to have. You're waiting for a memory verse, I can tell by the eager look on your face. Isaiah chapter 66, verse 2. We will, however, first begin with verse 1. That's a good place to start. Thus saith the Lord. You remember the passage. Heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Where's the house you built for me, and where's the place of my rest? For all those things my hands have made, says the Lord, and all those things have been, says the Lord. Physical buildings, possessions, programs, they're all secondary to God. God made them in the first place. He can reproduce them again. That's not what He's looking for. Well, what's He looking for? One thing, verse 2. But to this man will I look, or for this man will I look, one who is of a poor and contrite spirit, who trembles at my word. God isn't looking for programs. God isn't looking for numbers. God isn't looking for buildings. God is looking for men. God is looking for women. And what is He looking for in those men and women? Two things: a broken, humble spirit, and a literal awe at the mention of His word. He wants men and women who are so humbled at the thought of who He is that they literally tremble at the sound of His voice. I think there are really basically two things that make us tremble. Both of them are healthy. One is fear. The other is respect or awe. Some of you can remember as a child when you first were sent to the principal's office and you were sitting out there waiting for the door to open. And you may have trembled with fear. That's a healthy fear, incidentally. But maybe at the same time in your life, you had an idol, someone that you just really looked up to. Maybe it was a basketball star, maybe it was a musician, or maybe it was a teacher. And you were given an opportunity to spend a day with this person you thought you'd never even be able to meet. You trembled with excitement. It was awesome. What is awe? Awe is proper respect for the holiness of God. Then what does it mean to tremble? To tremble is proper response to the holiness of God. To tremble is to stand in utter amazement at who God is, and seeing and hearing of His holiness and His majesty, respond with total adoration and abandonment. We're going to look at the scripture this morning and see how this word tremble is used. It's interesting. And I'm going to ask you the question, do you tremble at the word of God? You say, well, listen, if Jesus Christ were to appear to me and stand beside me tomorrow, I would tremble. Would you? Because God does appear to you every time you read, study, memorize, meditate in this book. Maybe you don't see Him physically, but this word, the scripture says of itself, is alive. It is the literal voice of God speaking to you. You remember when God appeared to Moses in Exodus chapter 3? He told Moses to take his shoes off because he was on holy ground. And in Acts chapter 7, verses 32 and 3, you read an account of that given by Stephen just before he was stoned to death in the presence of Paul. And this is how he described it. Interesting passage. When Moses saw it, the burning bush, he wondered, he was in awe at the sight of it. And as he drew near to behold it, we'll look at that phrase next week, the voice of the Lord came to him. God spoke. And he said, I am. I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then Moses, what? Stretched and said, Lord, am I glad to see you. It says Moses trembled and he couldn't look at God. And the Lord said to him, take your shoes off, Moses. The place you're standing on is holy ground. Now, what made it holy? The presence of God. What made him tremble? God spoke and his word went forth. Why did he tremble? He was in awe. He became aware of the holiness of God and responded by humbling himself and saw himself as so unworthy to be in the presence of God and to have God himself speaking to him. He trembled. Do you? Now, you may not see many burning bushes in your day, particularly ones that are not consumed. But believe it or not, you have a greater opportunity to stand in the presence of God and hear from God than Moses did. Now, we read in Scripture that God said of Moses, you're my friend, I talk to you face to face as a man speaks to his friend. But don't you realize, beloved, that every word God ever wanted to say to man has been said and recorded in this book. You have so much more, the completed canon of Scripture, than Moses ever had. The problem is, we have the Holy Spirit, we have the completed Scripture, and we tend to yawn and say, wow, well, we've got it. And the problem, beloved, is that we've lost sight of the reality that availability and familiarity are not the same thing. The fact that the Spirit of God lives in us and is constantly available to us ought to make us tremble the more. But somehow Satan whispers into our ears, oh yeah, the Scriptures, I've heard that before. So we go to church, or we go to a Bible class, or we go to a study, or we sit down by a tape recorder or a radio, and the Word of God is read, or the Word of God is heard, and we yawn, or we're diverted, or distracted, or just unimpressed. Psalm 119, 161 says this, princes persecute me without a cause, but I stand in awe of your Word. The princes don't do much for me, but boy, your word does. Psalm 119, 120 says, my flesh trembles for fear of you. I'm afraid of your judgment. So again, there are two kinds of fear, two kinds of things that make us tremble, two kinds of awe. There's a fear of the wrath of God, and there's an awe at the word of God. Even nature, incidentally, understands how awesome the word is. One of my favorite verses in Scripture is Psalm 46, 6. I think it's a fantastic verse to memorize because of what it says. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved. Sounds like a worldwide conflict, doesn't it? He uttered his voice, the earth melted. That's our God. Isaiah 5:25 says, therefore is the anger of the Lord kindled against his people, and he stretched forth his hands against them and has smitten them, and the hills did tremble. Habakkuk chapter 3, we read of God's appearing in answer to the prophet's prayer. Verse 3, his glory covered the heavens. The earth was full of his praise. His brightness was as the light. Verse 6, he stood, he measured the earth. He took stock of it. He beheld, he looked, he drove asunder the nations, and the everlasting mountains were scattered. The perpetual hills did bow. His ways are everlasting. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction, and the curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. Now, I know it doesn't make sense, but wouldn't it be neat if we had just as much sense as nature? We have living souls that can actually experience intimate fellowship with the living God, but we're less impressed with the voice of God than the hills and the trees are. God asked the question, Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 22, fear ye not me, saith the Lord, will ye not tremble at my presence? Now, I know this is difficult to understand, but even the demonic host responds accordingly. James chapter 2, verse 19, thou believest there is only one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. Even the hosts of hell tremble when God speaks. They will not receive his holiness, but they stand in awe of it, and they tremble in his presence. What's wrong with us? And what about the miracles of God? Do you read the miracles of God in Scripture today, or talk about the miracles of God in your life and just kind of ho-hum? You talk about the sea parting, or water coming out of a rock? Can you do that without falling on your face in utter awe at who God is? It's no wonder people make light of the miracles that occur day by day, because Christians are no longer in awe at the miracles in Scripture. The Philippian jailer was. Remember in Acts chapter 16, verses 29 and 30. Then he, the jailer, called for a light, ran in, fell down trembling before Paul and Silas, and he says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Do you remember what time God saved you? Do you remember when God released you from the prison house of sin and the doors of heaven swung open and he beckoned to you? Do you still tremble at the thought of it? The God of creation spoke your name, and in a moment of time, your sins were forgiven, and God placed his Spirit in you and made you a brand new person. Doesn't that do anything for you anymore? When God speaks in his word of the miracle of the cross, don't you tremble with excitement? When he says in his word, "This same Jesus will come again in like manner as you have seen him go," don't you tremble with anticipation and excitement? When God manifests his power in the elements through a thunderstorm or a hurricane or a tornado or an earthquake, don't you tremble in awe that the same power still is available to God, that he just breathes and the world is in awe? Job 37 says that this, "My heart trembles and is moved out of place. Listen to me. Listen to the noise of his voice, the sound that comes out of his mouth. He directs it under the whole heaven. His lightning flashes from the ends of the earth. The voice roars. He thunders with his excellency. He thunders marvelously with his voice. Great things he does that we cannot comprehend." We've lost our awe at the power of God and at the holiness of God and at the word of God. This book's so familiar to us today that to think about bowing in utter submission at the sound of it is not even part of our thinking. To cry out in humility, in thanksgiving for its presence, is unbelievable. My friend, something is wrong. Now let's return to our passage as we close. Psalm 119:18. Remember, it says, "Open my eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." Next week, we're going to look at what it means to have open eyes. We're going to look at what it means to behold wondrous things. We're going to ask God what wondrous things are, and we're going to follow that word in the scripture and see what he says. I believe unless we're seeking wondrous things, we won't experience them. But today, however, I would like us to close focusing on just one thought. I think that unless you focus on one thought as you leave, that sometimes maybe we don't have any track to run on for the week in between. So we're going to focus on one basic thought, and that is this: how do you approach God's word on a day-to-day basis? Do you even ask him consistently to change your life every single time he opens his mouth? 2 Corinthians 3:18, you're familiar with it because it's our class verse. In the Amplified Translation, it reads like this: "And all of us," that's all of us, "with unveiled faces, because we continued to behold in the Word of God, as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are constantly being transfigured into his image, into his likeness, into his very own image, in ever-increasing splendor, from one degree of glory to another." This comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. In other words, it is through this word that we behold as in a mirror the glory of God and are constantly being changed by that word. So this book that we treat so casually, so informally, it is not only the word from God, it is the vehicle God uses to change you into his likeness. Now, if you knew that tomorrow morning at 6 a.m., the doorbell was going to ring and you were going to open it, and Jesus Christ himself was going to walk through that door and talk with you and strengthen you and encourage you, and that when he left, you were not only going to have seen him and known him, you're going to be more like him. You're going to walk more like him, talk more like him, think more like him. Wouldn't you tremble with excitement? Would you even sleep tonight? Would you think about anything else between now and then? A visit from God, a word from God, a transformation into God's likeness. That moment, like the moment of Olympic gold, would be worth preparing for, thinking about, praying about for all of your life. An encounter with God, your own Mount of Transfiguration. Now listen, That's exactly what is going to happen tomorrow morning at 6 a.m. or 7 a.m. or whenever it is you plan to get alone and search the Word of God. At least that's what should happen. You have two choices. You can yawn, rub your eyes, take your Bible and say, okay, Lord, I'm going to get this Bible study thing over with so I can get on with my day. Or you can fall down on your face before the God of creation, the one whose very voice causes the mountains to shake and the trees to bend, and cry out, open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. In our next study, we'll look at what some of those wondrous things are, but I'm going to ask you this week to just focus on one thing. Ask God to open your eyes to the grandeur of who He is, and ask Him through His Word to open your heart to help you realize that every time this book is read, every time this book is quoted, every time this book is studied, every time this book is heard, God Himself is speaking to you. Let's ask God to teach us to tremble once again. To tremble with awe at who He is, to tremble with wonder at what He's done, to tremble with anticipation at what He's promised, to tremble with humility that we've been given the honor of having an audience with the King. And not only that, but every word He'll ever want to tell us has already been given to us in this wonderful, miraculous, living book. I think it's time, beloved, for the people of God to stop taking the Word of God so lightly. It's a person. It's the person of the living God teaching us, correcting us, directing us, and encouraging us. How dare we take it lightly? Well, what's the first thing then that the Word says about the Word? It says God is looking for men and women who are of a poor and contrite spirit. Men and women so in awe of who He is that when He speaks, they literally tremble at His Word. By God's amazing grace, may we come to be those men and women. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, may we never take Your Word lightly again. May we never treat it with disrespect. May we never treat it presumptuously. May we not take it for granted. That You would be willing to walk with us and talk with us and teach us everything You have to say. Oh dear God, what an honor. May we bow before You as we close this morning and thank You that You love us so much that not only have You died to give us life, You've taken that life and poured it into a book and given us a living Word. By Your grace, may that living Word come alive in us in the days to come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a message by Russell Kelfer, founder and director of Discipleship Tape Ministries of San Antonio, Texas. Feel free to contact us on the World Wide Web at www.dtm.org. That's dtm.org. Or you may write to us at the following address, Discipleship Tape Ministries, 10602 Moss Bank, San Antonio, Texas, and the zip is 78230. Well, thank you for listening. We pray God's richest blessing may be yours as He continues to live His life in you.